Father, we seek after you. We ask for your wisdom, for the power of your Spirit. We ask for the knowledge that we need in order to walk in this life here on this earth. We pray that when all is said and done, you will say to all of us in this room, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We ask, Lord, that as we continue to look at the baptism of the Spirit here, that you would impart to us your wisdom, that we might not be a stumbling block to believers and to unbelievers, but, Father, that we also might partake in the goodness, the gifts that you have for us. So as we examine your word, please bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been said by some, there are some quotes out there, that everything that we need has already been invented. Also, Bill Gates was quoted erroneously, I think, as saying, "Why would anybody need more than 640 megabytes of memory in their computer?" There's also a woman who said, "That guitar is okay, but you'll never make a living with it." Do you know who said that? John Lennon's aunt. There are all kinds of things which are out there that we look at on the surface and we misconstrue what they are. John Lennon was an avid guitarist. He was well versed in melodies and technique. He had all of that. And some people looked at that and said, it's never going to go anywhere. That's another thing they said about the Beatles was, "That guitar thing sounds okay, but it'll never go anywhere." We see what happened with them. Concerning the baptism of the Spirit, you may have some preconceived ideas of what it is and what it is not as we continue to go through it. Also, the gift of tongues, what it is, what it is not. As I explained last week, it has been so misused that most people shy away from it, and those who don't go headlong into it to their own detriment oftentimes. And so we're going to pick it back up in Acts chapter 2, and I want to point out a few things to you here in the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, as I pointed out last week, we have the baptism of the Spirit, where there was wind and sound and tongues of fire and speaking in tongues. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14, you have the baptism of the Spirit. Something happened, but it's not clear what it was. We don't know if there were tongues of fire. We don't know if there was sound or wind or speaking in tongues or prophecy or praising God. Something was going on. It could have been one of those or several of those. Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it talks there about the baptism of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and praising God that came with that. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, we have the baptism of the Spirit with tongues and prophecy. In each one of these instances, when the baptism of the Spirit was given to those people who were there, something different happened on each occasion, which means there's not the same thing that happens all the time. The one that is most common seems to be the speaking in tongues. But as we pointed out from last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29, it says that not 12 or 14. Help me, men and women of the word. 12, 29 through 30. It says there that not everyone will speak in tongues. It's a rhetorical question. And so, just laying the groundwork again, the baptism of the Spirit, it's for all of us. It is a second event. It is subsequent to salvation. It is something that is asked for. And we're going to go through these scriptures again. You have to ask for it in order to receive it. Not like you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit takes place upon salvation. He is the one that gives us eternal life as he dwells in us. Now, the baptism of the Spirit, as I pointed out last week, it is for the empowering to be a witness. And that is not in opposition to, but complements the filling of the Spirit, something that happens over and over and over. And when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, you can tell when somebody is filled with the Spirit and when they're not, because in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, the evidence of being filled with the Spirit would say, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When you see somebody displaying this attitude just as part of their very being, you know that they're filled with the Spirit. When you see somebody doing powerful works before the Lord, you know that they have been baptized in the Spirit. Now, there is a counterfeit which is out there. There are those who would claim to be from God and display mighty works and cast out demons and all of that, but there are those who are false as far as their commitment to Christ. There are counterfeit miracles. And how do you measure the two, if it's false or if it's true? I will tell you that some of the evangelists, the televangelists that are on television, I believe they're false. I believe you shouldn't be listening to them. They're really thinking that godliness is a means to financial gain, and they will rake all the money out of your bank account and pull it into theirs. And that's one of the ways you know that they're false prophets. But you look at them, and they'll have these ministries where they will heal people, and sometimes fanciful healings that you would never really believe. I was always a skeptic for the leg stretchers, which would be out there. And I'm not saying that God can't heal that problem where one leg is not as long as the other. I believe God can heal that if, in fact, He wants to. I've seen it, the televangelist on camera, where they have the camera looking down at both legs. One of them is shorter than the other, and you actually watch it grow. It just grows right out, and you go... The first time I saw that, I said, I actually stood up, and I yelled at the TV. And I said, no way! I don't even know if I was a Christian yet, but I saw that and I was in stunned disbelief. Now again, I do believe that God can heal. There was one evangelist out there that I know of, a guy had stage 4 colon cancer. And he came up on the stage to be prayed for, to be healed. And this one, I'm sorry, I'm going to say this word, this idiot evangelist comes running across the stage and punches the guy in the stomach that has stage 4 colon cancer. And he asked him, well, how do you feel? And the guy says, well, how do you think I feel? Because he had been operated on and there were some problems down there. And I just, you know, my flesh, I wanted to choke the man. I was not walking in the Spirit when I saw this on the video that I was watching. And so there are guys out there that just, they're out to make money and they're out to deceive you. They're wolves in sheep's clothing and they'll claim to do miracles, and there may be miracles in fact happen. Remember, there was a movie made, Steve Martin made it, and he was the evangelist, and he would go around from city to city with the tent, and he had the statue of Jesus up there, and he'd claim to perform these miracles. And one of the miracles he claimed was that the statue of Jesus, his eyes were closed, and he got out late one night and he painted open eyes on the statue, and everybody came and they saw that statue, and he said, it's a miracle, and everybody believed it, and he said, now give your money here, and they all started giving money. And then what happened was, he was preaching, and he was a false prophet, and he knew it, he was just doing it for money, but somebody actually got up out of a wheelchair and started walking, and that's when he quit. He said, you know, something bigger than me is taking place here. And he knew that the power of God had worked, and he was afraid of it. And so he quit. And so God can use even the worst of evangelists, the soothsayers out there, and those who would claim to be exercising the gift of prophecy, like Peter Popoff. Do you guys remember him from way back? How he claimed, he would claim to exercise the gift of prophecy. He would say something like, the Lord has told me there's somebody in this congregation that has a striped shirt. It's purple and it's long-sleeved. And he has a black belt on and black jeans with black shoes. And he's suffering from some type of ailment. He has a cough. He suffered heartburn and there's something else going on. And, by the way, I had heartburn yesterday. I don't have it today. And he would say things like this. And all the while he had a tiny transmitter in his ear. And before the doors were open, they'd pass out these cards. And they would put their ailment on the card. And then the person would come along and collect the card. And the person collecting the card would look at the individual who filled out the card and put a description of the person on the card. They would take those cards to a trailer where Peter Popoff's wife was speaking through the transmitter to where Peter Popoff could hear it. And as he is walking through the congregation, he'd say, there's a person here with a purple and striped shirt on with black belt and black pants and black shoes and suffering from, and you'd send him go, praise the Lord, it's me, you know, and you would know that he had picked you out, but he would exercise what everybody thought was this gift of prophecy. And the man was completely exposed as a charlatan. Somebody got in there and was able to pick up the transmission and recorded it and exposed him, and his entire ministry fell apart. So there are people that do that, and I believe in that setting, some people can still get healed. And they would talk about the baptism of the Spirit, and you see something like that going on, and it just, everybody looks at that and say, oh, that's who Christians are. And everybody gets lumped together. So there are people with fanciful ideas of how churches should operate. Our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, for example, I believe they are our brothers and sisters, except for the oneness Pentecostals. I don't believe they are. I believe they're a cult. They believe that there's only God and he manifests himself in three different ways, and that's modalism, and that's a heresy out of the first and second century, and I would reject that. But the regular Assembly of God or the Four Square Church, I believe there are brothers and sisters. And how many of you have attended a Pentecostal service? Can I see hands? Okay, several of you. So you'll know sometimes they range in variety where you can have a whole choir that would be up here, and as the choir is singing, everybody's hopping up and down. And they're just praising God in the back of the sanctuary. Maybe there's some people with their shoes off and they're bouncing up and down as the music is going on. And some people are sitting, some people are standing, some people are raising their hands, some people are crying, some people are laying flat on the floor. It's just whatever is going on. And the person who's usually singing or directing the service is normally yelling to some degree or another. And then there may be women carrying banners, women with no shoes on their feet, wearing white dresses and flowers around their hair, a wreath of flowers around their hair. And there may be 8 or 10 of them running up and down the aisles as the service is going on. And the Lord is the banner over me, the scripture says. And so they'll carry banners up and down the aisles. And, you know, you look at that and it's a hootenanny. I mean, they... they are having quite the service. Now, we're a little more reserved here. We don't exactly do that. I believe that it's the Word of God that makes the change, and He will bring the experience with that change, where on the inside we will have the feeling that God has touched us, that we don't have to gin it up. And I've talked about this before. In a service, let me go back even farther. When I was in high school, there was a guy, I'll say his first name, not his last name. His name is Mark, and he learned how to hypnotize people. And so on the breaks at school and at lunchtime, you could watch him go around, and he had asked his fellow students, our fellow students, if they'd want to be hypnotized. And so you would see him, there usually a buddy was with him, and he would be talking to somebody, and they'd just be standing there like this, and he's talking to him like this, and all of a sudden, their head would go like that, and they're standing up. And you're going, there he goes again. You know, he's going through the campus, and he's just hypnotizing people. And he would have them do a few things, funny things, and he was kind of like, it was entertainment. You know, you get dinner and a show. And he was providing the entertainment at lunchtime. And it was simply by the power of suggestion. If I got the same book that he got, I could, in this service, actually hypnotize some people. I don't know if you've seen those shows. One of those shows, I described this incident before. A guy said, this is really easy to do. They'd go up to people on the street. He would just place his hand on them, and they'd be out. They'd be so open to suggestion. They would just be out. And he'd get them to do all kinds of stuff, and then he'd get them later afterwards and tell them what happened. They'd be in disbelief, and he'd come back, and he'd show them the video, and they just could not believe what had been done. Another guy went to a racetrack. He picked up a failed ticket a ticket that didn't work off the ground on the cement. You know how people, I wouldn't really know how this goes, but there's tickets all around the floor, I guess, in front of the betting booths. And he reached down and he got one of the tickets. It was a losing ticket. And he went up to the office and where you would get paid, and he looked the girl right in the eye and said, "I'd like to get this ticket paid, please." And she looks at it the first time. She goes, "Well, it's not a winning ticket." And he goes, "No, you don't understand. I'd like to get this ticket paid, please." They didn't show everything that he did, but he ended up getting $175 just through the power of suggestion. Any preacher has that ability to capture some inside the church. Now, I don't practice that, really. I don't practice that. I think that is wrong. I think it's necessary that we just give the Word of God, and as God moves, that's great. Now, words, they're important, and they can cause your heart to be swayed in one direction or another. And I think to some degree, we're supposed to do that, where you actually feel something by what is spoken. And also by what you experience. When we go down to Mexico, I promise you, you're going to experience something in your heart, for those of you who go. You're going to see how people live down there, the conditions that are down there, and if you're not completely dead physically, you're going to have a reaction on the inside. You're going to have some compassion for them. You're going to come back here, and you're going to point to everyone else who didn't go, and you're going to say, "Why didn't you go? Or you need to go next time." And that's how it works. Okay, that's how we're supposed to live our lives. We are emotional. We just have to make sure we live a life in our emotional settings in balance, that we're not out of balance. It's like the man who gives full vent to his anger is called a fool in Scripture. I would say a person who gives full vent to their emotion. I'm not talking about somebody who passes away and they're weeping over that person. I'm not talking about that. But just in hilarity or whatever it might be, if you go too far either way, really we're doing a disservice to the Lord. We're being a bad witness. And so we don't want to be so staunch and reserved that we don't experience life, but we want to make sure we don't go to the extremes, so to speak. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit, as I said last week, He indwells believers, He teaches believers, He bears witness to believers, convicts us of sin, He guides, speaks, and declares. The Scriptures are inspired by Him, and He illuminates them to our understanding. He calls ministers, He sends workers, He forbids certain actions, He intercedes for us, He gives gifts to believers in the context of the church. The Spirit seals us, the Spirit fills us, and again, the Spirit baptizes us. Now, I'm sure this is not an exhaustive list, but that's what the Spirit does. Jesus is not here with us physically present, but the Spirit of God is here with us. He occupies this room, and He occupies the hearts of all believers who are in here. If you do some introspection, if you look inside at who you are, normally, when you examine yourself, it's not good. You look at all your failings, as Lionel, I heard him say, shortcomings. All the things, the sins, they come to mind, and they cause us a lot of anxiety. But there are moments where we shine on the inside, where we have compassion and mercy for those who are around us. And that comes from the very heart of God. That's the Spirit directing us for those who are believers. Now, do unbelievers have the same thing? Yes, they're created in the image of God. But the reason we experience those things is for the benefit of the kingdom. It's for the benefit of all who are around us, that we might minister to those. We're supposed to be the ministers to people in this life of God's love. We're supposed to have it shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. And so the baptism of the Spirit is a second event. I pointed out last week that John chapter 20 verses 19 through 23, this is after Jesus had been resurrected. He appeared to His disciples, and it says He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And this is before Pentecost, 50 days later after His resurrection. And so the disciples already had the Spirit of God. When it came to Acts chapter 2 and the tongues of fire and the wind and the mighty sound and the speaking in tongues, that was subsequent to John chapter 20 verse 12. Now, again, the baptism of the Spirit, second event, it's for the purposes of empowering you to be a witness. There have been several times that somebody will come by and I feel I'm supposed to witness to them. And I ask God to provide the opportunity. And when He wants to provide the opportunity, He does, and I open my mouth. And so I'm able to be that witness sometimes when I don't want to be in the flesh. You know how that goes? Like if one of the elders from the Mormon church goes walking around, as soon as I see them, I start praying, Lord, give me an opportunity. If this is the time that I witness to them, give me an opportunity. And sometimes he has, and sometimes he hasn't. Jehovah Witnesses, the same thing. Give me the opportunity, Lord, to be a witness, to share with them what the true gospel is. A side note, I was reading again about the Jehovah Witnesses, and just the twisting of Scripture. I was reading Reasoning Through the Scriptures. I know this is a little side note here, but Reasoning Through the Scriptures, it will tell them in there what to say to you when you object to one of their doctrines. It says, and you might say back, or you might say this, and they teach them how to just be argumentative rather than look at the Scripture. They can't look at the Scripture. I started getting mad. I was laying in my bed and the light was on and I'm reading this and I'm just, why they do this? They deceive people. The people themselves, they need to be saved, but they're out to deceive others. And so we need that power to be a witness, and we need to store that information, that the knowledge that God gives us, and be able to dispense it at a moment's notice, be prepared in season and out of season to give the reason for the hope that lies within. And so it's for the purpose of being a witness. Now, I already said 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29, not everybody speaks in tongues because tongues is associated with the baptism of the Spirit. And some would say that the gift of tongues is no longer in operation today. And I went through all of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. If we exercise any of the gifts, if we have not love, it's to no avail. There is no lasting fruit that will come out of it. If you're working for God, or for those going down to Mexico, if you go down to Mexico because you feel obligated, to some degree, that's okay, but for the most part, it's not good. We need to be motivated by the love that God has for us and what he did for us. That's why we would go down. And love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. We would have that inside of us, or God would be working with that inside of us. So, going on, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, chapter 12 talks about the gifts in general and mentions a few of them there. And then chapter 14, this entire chapter is dedicated to what is not the use of tongues, but to the misuse of tongues. Now, I am pointing this out because baptism of the Spirit is almost always associated with speaking in tongues. Patty was talking to me this last week that she heard a question come over pastor's perspective. And the question was, will we speak in tongues in heaven? The guy went on to explain his question because he said, all believers speak in tongues. Everyone who's born again speaks in tongues. And Patty immediately goes, that's not true. She's talking to the radio. That's not true. 1 Corinthians 12, 29 says not all speak in tongues. Now, before I go too much farther, I want to let you know I believe tongues is a spiritual gift. It is for today. And it is to be used in the congregation. The outline of how it's to be used is in chapter 14. I don't want to diminish the gift except to say, unless there is an interpretation, it is the least of all the gifts. Prophecy is the greatest of all the gifts, speaking what God would have us speak about. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 14, as we read through this, I'm going to give some commentary on it. He comes out of the chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, speaking about love. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So he diminishes all the other gifts, and prophecy is number one. Why is prophecy number one? Because without hearing, you won't have faith. And without faith, you won't get saved. And God's desire is that you get saved and you become a disciple. You see why prophecy is so important? Now it's going to continue. It says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now, as you read this, you have to have in mind there was a lot of misuse of the gift going on. So inside the church, what Paul says here, apparently people thought that they were speaking to each other in tongues. Now, I don't know the nature of how this was taking place, but it is clear from this statement that they thought they were speaking to each other, that maybe God told them to tell somebody something, or they were just speaking to each other in tongues, not knowing what they were saying. Could you imagine that? That would be like, this is not right. So whatever the case was, he was correcting it in verse 2. He says, indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. Mystery is something that is unknown. So in the exercise of the gift of tongues, something is being said that is unknown to those who hear it. Now, some people will say, well, is it a foreign language, like in Acts chapter 2, where everybody heard in their own language? Or is it an angelic language that to every human being alive, it would be gibberish? I would say it can be both, according to the scriptures. Verse 3 says, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So the first one, he says, and I'm going to add this, without an interpretation of tongues, it is of no value except to the person speaking in tongues spiritually. To those who prophesy, it is to the benefit of everyone else who is around. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, as you examine this, does he say that one is bad and one is good, or one is less and one is more, or this one's okay but this one is better? The last one, I would say, would be the case. Because the person who speaks in tongues inside the church certainly edifies themselves spiritually. There's no question about that. You walk away speaking the spiritual language, and it's all good for you. And I don't want to say that in the condemning sense. It is all good for you. But it's not good for everyone else. Now, as far as the theme of the Bible is concerned, should we seek only to edify ourselves? The answer is no. It's clearly no. But you'd say, well, what about the person who speaks in tongues? It's fine. It's going to be okay, but you would, as we will see later, you would ask for the interpretation so that not only is your spirit edified, but your mind also. Let's go on. Verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. So apparently there's a flip-flop in the church where the church thinks that tongues is the greatest sign that you are a spiritual person, and Paul says, nope, it's the other way. Prophecy is the one that is greatest in the church because it benefits the entire body. It doesn't benefit just the single person. Going on to verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in a tongue, what good will I be unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Now, this would be the gift of prophecy. Verse 7. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a flute or a harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? You ever hear an orchestra warm up? Does it sound melodious? No, it doesn't sound melodious at all. It sounds like chaos. And so that's what Paul is saying here. If everybody, and I came from a church, I attended a church for a while, where everybody would speak in tongues at the same time. I've told you that before. And it didn't sound like any kind of harmony. You know, it was just like disjointed, and it was kind of strange, actually. Going on. Verse 8. Again, if a trumpet does not sound a clear call, who would get ready for the battle? And it's like reveille. Dun, 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 dun. You know, you play reveille, you know what's going on. But if there's several trumpets at one time just playing different notes, you're not going to understand the message. So again, he's contrasting and comparing the gift of tongues with the gift of prophecy. Verse 9, so it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. Now, I would say, if somebody speaks in a tongue, and in the church, we will see later, if somebody speaks in a tongue, we should know ahead of time that somebody has the gift of interpretation. Currently, I don't know anyone in here that has the gift of interpretation. I do know people who have the gift of tongues in this church. That's okay. But if we were conducting a service and somebody wanted to speak in tongues, I would really want to know ahead of time who that person is that has the gift of interpretation. Now, with that, this, you know how they say with tongues, just get it going like a little motorboat? You know how that is, where you're getting ready to start it up, you grab the pull cord, and it goes like that, right? Well, they say to do that with the gift of tongues. Just start getting the tongue flapping, and say whatever you say, and you'll just get into the mode, and the Spirit will take over, and it'll be all good. And sometimes I think it's the power of suggestion, and sometimes I think it's actually God giving that person the gift of tongues. No one ever says that about interpretation. And I think interpretation is like that as well. If you hear the gift of tongues exercised, and you're sitting there and you go, I think I know what the interpretation is. Well, open your mouth. Well, I'm not sure if it's right or not. Open your mouth. You already know from Scripture it's going to be thanksgiving given to God. You're speaking to God, right? So open your mouth. And if it's you're blessing God in some way, you're speaking Him, you're praising Him for His mighty works, just open your mouth and start doing that. And who knows? The interpretation may flow right out of that. And the entire church can judge that. The entire church sits back and goes, that was of the Spirit. I've been in church settings where the gift of tongues is given. And then the interpretation comes out and you go, we've all started looking at each other like, what? What is this guy saying? There is no way. I mean, everyone, like we'd be at a pastor's conference. We'd have several people up there. And we'd just look at each other in amazement. Like, how on earth did they ever get that interpretation about what was said? And you know, it didn't line up with Scripture. And you're just going, okay, that person is clearly is just speaking out of the flesh. And then you'll hear somebody else and they'll speak up and you go, that was it. It just bears witness with you inside your spirit. It's right along with Scripture. And when you hear that, you go, wow, I am edified. This is good. And so that's when it's used properly. Now, I'd like to go on with this here. For if I pray in a tongue, verse 14, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. Now, let's stop here a minute. If there is no one with the gift of interpretation inside the church, and again, this is all associated with the baptism of the Spirit. So if somebody gets the gift of tongues associated with the baptism of the Spirit, they'll know how to use the gift of tongues properly. And if you don't have the gift of tongues, maybe you have the gift of interpretation, maybe you got no particular gift at that time except the gift of the Spirit. Well, that's okay too. But I want to make sure the entire church knows how this is supposed to go. And so if somebody prays in the Spirit, now, this is, I don't think it means this, that you're praying over somebody and you go into praying in tongues and not seek the interpretation. You should always seek the interpretation, whether you're praying over somebody or you're praying to yourself. Now, if you're praying to yourself or to God, you would ask in a tongue, you would ask God for the interpretation. When you get the interpretation, you can share it with others that come. It may be just for you. But the idea is to benefit the body. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay? And so when those words are spoken, whether you're praying or speaking, even you with the gift of tongues, ask for the interpretation. And again, it will always be directed towards God in thanksgiving. Now let's go on. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who understand, who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving since he does not know what you are saying? Now you see this is a key verse here as far as the interpretation. How can he say amen to your thanksgiving? So thanksgiving is going to be the interpretation towards God. If somebody speaks in tongues and another person who thinks they have the gift of interpretation, which they might, says, thus saith the Lord. Well, you know that's not the interpretation. They may be speaking a prophetic word well enough, but it's not the interpretation of what was just spoken. Now, it says in verse 17, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. I need to stop here. There are maybe some of you in here who have spoken in tongues, and you have operated with that gift, just as I have pointed out in Scripture, is not the way to operate. And on the inside, you may be feeling, I've totally done this wrong. I've not done this right. And you're having a lot of anxiety on the inside. I would say just relax. Just take a deep breath, relax. Let me ask you, how many times do you think I've made a mistake preaching? Zero. That's right. Zero. Of course, we know that's not true. And I'll go home and I'll realize what I said. And I just, I say to myself, you stupid. What were you thinking? And I have all this anxiety. And I hang my head and I go, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, please forgive me. I want to do a better job. Everybody who has a spiritual gift in some manner is going to make a mistake. That's where the grace of God comes in. But He wants us to know how it's supposed to be used. We should never look at each other and say, I can't believe you did that. You know, is that an edifying word? Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, right? And so if you have that anxiety, just put that anxiety away. The Lord wants us to know how the gifts are supposed to be used properly. Going on. Verse 21. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And he's talking about in the next verse that it's a sign for unbelievers. Tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. And so the gift of tongues has been given in fulfillment of prophecy, that a language would be spoken, and especially in the book of Acts chapter 2, a language was spoken which people understood, and they understood that they were sinners. They were getting some form of the gospel message, and it was from somebody who didn't even know their language, and this was in fulfillment of a prophecy. So that's why God did this. Now, if an unbeliever, let's back up, verse 23, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbeliever comes in, they will say that you are out of your, or will they not say that you are out of your mind? If somebody comes in who's an atheist, and if the whole church breaks into tongues, they will say, you are mad. I am never going back to that church. This is craziness. I don't know what those people are doing. Now, I'll say that. Have you seen those churches? According to Mark chapter 16, you can pick up poisonous snakes and drink poison. Don't try this at home, okay? That is just absurd to do that in a church service. And in the South, they will do that. They'll pull out deadly vipers. And if they get bit and the person dies, they say, I didn't have enough faith. It's like, well, you got to be kidding me. You know, to do something like that. And there's churches that do that. And all of Christendom is branded with this, you're crazy. And we're not all crazy. We're a peculiar people, but we're peculiar for God. We're not peculiar for craziness, which is out there. So Mark, it says that, but please don't be practicing that. Now, it goes on. Which verse was I in here? 23. So if the whole church comes together and everyone's speaking in tongues, and some of you who do not understand or some unbeliever comes in, will they not say that you are all out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now, stop here a minute. This is one aspect of the gift of prophecy that I think is awesome. It is very cool. Where somebody is speaking prophecy, and it's God speaking to us, and the person is delivering a message that God wants us to hear. Now, maybe you've been in a church service like this where somebody will come up and somebody else will prophesy over them. This was done with King Saul. To the point it described his daily events, what he was going to do, who he was going to meet, and he was going to be with a company of the prophets. He was the first king in Israel. And all of it came true. The gift of prophecy, if God wants to do so, he can have that happen with us. Where somebody comes up to you and you have the gift of prophecy coupled with the word of knowledge, you know exactly what's going on with the life of that person that you're talking with. It just like comes to you. And you go, oh, this is not good. And so the Lord wants you to speak. Now, somebody with the gift of prophecy, when they speak out, you have a chance of getting your head lopped off. Literally, you know, like John the Baptist. He would speak his mind. This is what's going on. God wants you to know this. This has to be changed. And if it's not changed, there's going to be a price to be paid. You need to repent of this. And so that's what he was saying. Some people with the gift of prophecy may come up to somebody else in the church and say, this is going on in your life. I know this is what God has told me. You need to change this. You need to repent. And what are you going to do? All right. You know, you're going to say, okay. Pray for me. That's what you're going to say. Where they know intimate details about your life. And you go, well, how do you know this? Well, God just revealed it. Now, are there some times where people do that and they get it wrong? Yes. A person who is no longer with us, John Wimber. Remember him? He was with the Vineyard. And he started the Vineyard Church, came out of Calvary Chapel, and he would talk about this, how sometimes he would do it, and sometimes it was completely wrong. But it was for them anyhow, which I never understood. But he would do this for people. Where he would tell them what's going on in their life. Where God reveals to that other person something about you, an intimate detail of some kind that you're holding close to your chest. And God says, I want that to change, or this needs to happen, or you need to go in this direction, or God has this in store for you. That is a cool gift. Now, you may not think so when it's directed at you, but the person who has that gift, God can use them in a tremendous fashion. Now, that can also be greatly abused, and you have to be careful of that. Let's go on. If anyone speaks in a tongue, here's verse 27, and this is how it's to operate inside the church, in a church congregation, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. Why two or three? Because that's what it took for there to be a witness of something going on in a judicial proceeding, also to testify of something taking place. So two or three should speak, and that's it. No more inside the church. And it says someone must interpret. That means you have to have somebody inside the church that you know has a gift of interpretation. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. And again, if you're speaking to yourself, you ask for the interpretation. You ask God to give it to you. And if a revelation, and let me back up. If somebody has the gift of tongues and they get the interpretation after they've spoken in tongues, you should speak the interpretation. Now somebody would say, well, isn't that kind of specious? You speak in tongues and then you give the interpretation. You can have both. It's all right. It's okay. You know, it's not like somebody else has to have that gift of interpretation. You can have the gift as well. If there is no interpreter, verse 28, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Now, verse 32, you should probably underline this. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. Now, why did Paul put this in here? There has been a movement. It's about 10 years old, maybe 15 years old now, probably more like 15 years old, maybe even 20, I don't know. This Toronto Blessing, where people would be, as they would say, overcome by the Spirit of God, where they were not in control. And they would do all kinds of crazy things in church. Barking in the Spirit, laughing in the Spirit, all these kinds of things. And verse 32 says, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. In other words, if you have a gift and you're exercising the gift, God is not going to so take over your whole being that you are captive as a third party waiting in a corner somewhere deep inside as God just uses you. It doesn't work like that. he doesn't so overtake you. That's more like hypnotism. Now, hypnotism, I know there's a few of you that have been hypnotized in here. Buzz. But it's okay, Buzz. I know that Buzz was hypnotized once, and he was on a cruise ship. And on the cruise ship, the guy who hypnotized him, he did several things. You'll have to have him tell him the stories. But on the cruise ship, one of the final things that he was told would happen was that his wife, Connie, had no clothes on. And so he goes back to his seat, sees his wife, that she has no clothes on. He tries to cover her, sweet guy. You know, tries to cover her. And the people that are with him, he gathered them around like in a circle to cover her. Okay? And they're all going to walk out in unison to keep her covered. But the thing was, when he walked out and he saw the exit sign, he would realize what he was doing. He's walking out trying to protect her. He sees the exit sign. Now, tell me if this is correct. You go down on your knees and you start laughing. And you say, oh, what have I been doing? Oh, it's just crazy. Power of suggestion again at work with the being hypnotized. So the being hypnotized, God's not going to hypnotize you and have you use a gift. And you're not going to know what's going on. And you're not going to emerge from it and say, what just happened? What? How did I get here? It's not going to happen like that. Okay? It's not the hypnotic suggestion. God will use you in a way that is full of wisdom, and you'll be able to walk away from it going, well, praise the Lord. This was good. This edified the body of Christ. Going on. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the saints. And so what he is saying here is God is not going to have a church congregation bust into a bunch of disorder, prophesying all at once, speaking in tongues all at once. There's mayhem, several things going on at one time, like you can pick the focus on which. Three-ring circus is what comes to mind for me. You have an event going on in each of the rings at the same time. God is not like that. God is a God of order. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And so we're at the top of the hour here. We can finish this up, this part of it, next week. If you have the gift of tongues, great. If you don't and you want it, you just ask for God to give it to you. I don't know who has a gift of interpretation. I'm going to pray for you in a moment. If you have the gift of tongues, just speak to yourself. If that's it, or if you want it. If you don't have the baptism of the Spirit, you just ask God to give it to you. And you receive it by faith. And if nothing happens to you and you go, okay, well, that was it. Well, okay, that was it. If you get a nice tingling feeling on the inside, well, great. That's good. If you get the gift of prophecy, well, that's good. You know, just for right now, just kind of keep it. Wow, that's cool. That's all right. But I'm not after everybody jumping up and down, hallelujah, and running through the aisles. I don't think our God is a God of disorder, just as the Scripture says. So let me pray for all of you. Father, we come before you and we ask that we'd be open and receptive to all that you have for us. That we would not think it to be ridiculous to ask you for the empowering of your Spirit. That you would baptize us and fill us with your Spirit, saturated through and through. And Lord, if you desire to give us gifts, we know that as we follow you, you will give us the desires of our heart. And we understand that we will desire what you desire. So, Father, if there is anyone in here who desires any gift whatsoever, I ask that you would grant that at their request. And as far as the empowering or baptism of the Spirit, Father, we ask that you would empower all of us in here through that power to be your witness, to be your martyrs, that we might not live for this life alone, but for the kingdom that you have set up that is coming. So, Father, we wait on you. We ask that you would move through our midst, and we thank you for the gifts that you give to us. Father, I'd also pray that no one would go from this place without receiving a touch from you, that you would move in our hearts, fill us full of love, that we'd not necessarily be looking for the experience, but a touch not only in our hearts, but in our minds, that we have received your word and that it might take root. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.